I'd like to start this morning by telling you about an event that occurred in my life when I was in my 20s. I had graduated from high school in a small town in Northern California, and I had traveled to Southern California. I attended what is known today as the Biola University. It's a Christian college, and there I entered into a major in Bible. My goal, my purpose was to become a pastor or to at least be involved in Christian ministry in some way, shape, or form. And in order to get myself through school, my parents didn't have a lot of money, I went to work. And I worked for a place called the American Board of Missions to the Jews. Acronym was ABMJ. My job description while I was there was custodian. I took care of cleaning the place and taking care of everything and anything that someone else didn't want to take care of was really bottom line the way it worked out. What I remember of those days is that they were difficult days. They were difficult days because I had to attend class, I had to study, I had to travel to and from work, and it was quite a distance where I had to go. And I was working as well. I mean, it was a difficult time. And I remember that I lost a lot of weight. I was at least 30 or 40 pounds lower in weight than I am today. And I remember that I was constantly tired. I remember one particular gentleman who was a missionary at the mission. And God put in his heart a desire to take care of me or to shepherd me, if you want to put it that way. And I remember on one particular day that he came to me and he expressed his concern about me. He was concerned about how I looked. I was obviously thin at that point. And so he invited me out to a meal. I think it was a morning breakfast, though maybe it was lunch. All I remember is that when I got to the restaurant, what I wanted to order was breakfast. I wanted to order eggs and bacon. Today, that's still one of my favorite meals, is eggs and bacon. I can have that either morning or lunch or evening. But he urged me, he encouraged me again and again to order eggs and pork chops, because that was on the menu. And today, every time I see eggs and pork chop on a menu, I think of him. So I ordered eggs and pork chops. And it was great. It was probably the best meal I'd had in a long time. His name was Al. He cared for me, and he was like a shepherd to me. I'll never forget that man. He genuinely cared about me, and he genuinely cared for me like a shepherd cares. Our message this morning is about shepherds. Our passage this morning is about a God who cares for us as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And what we're going to find this morning is that God is going to give us six essentials for spiritual living. Our study this morning is in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 9 to 25, and it's the concluding comments in the book of Hebrews. This is our last study in the book of Hebrews, Lord willing. And what we're going to find in this passage is that our eternal shepherd will speak to us as though we are sheep. And he will give us six essentials for Christian living or for spiritual living. And the first one is given to us in verse 9. And verse 9 reads as follows. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. The Holy Spirit here refers to some strange teachings or some unknown teachings. And what he's actually referring to, we don't know. We don't know because he says it's strange. This is not some Jewish doctrine about foods. Some people have said, well, what they're talking about is the Jewish dietary foods. Well, it can't be the Jewish dietary foods because he says, don't be carried away by varied and strange, the actual word means unknown, teachings. If it's unknown, it's not something that they were familiar with. So he says, don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. Now, let's look at a couple of these words, though, for a minute. These words are very instructive to us because he says, do not be carried away. The Greek word that is translated as carried away here is paraphero in the Greek. And the word means to be misled or to be blown away. When I thought about blown away, it's a picture of wind blowing you or pushing you around. My wife and I last week were up in the Grand Canyon. And on that particular day, I'll never forget how strong the winds were. It was windy up there. And I remember at one particular point as we were walking along the canyon that the wind was so strong I had to actually lean forward into the wind in order to make any progress forward. I think if I hadn't done that, I would have been blown back. That's the idea here. When it says to be carried away, is the idea of a wind blowing you, and rather than fighting it, rather than leaning into it, you just give way. And you just go with the wind. You just go with wherever it wants to take you. That is the idea. He says, don't be blown away by varied and strange teachings. The Greek word translated here as varied actually has the idea of multicolored. We've all seen things that have lots of colors in them. And the idea is a doctrine that has many different colors to it. We've already made the point that the word strange has the idea of unknown. So these are teachings that have different perspectives on it, I guess, multicolors, but largely they're unknown. They're foreign to us. On one occasion, many years ago, I remember hearing someone announce that they had received some information from God. They made the comment that God had given them some new information, a new doctrine, a new revelation, and he announced that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we typically call them a Trinity, he made the comment that God wasn't a Trinity. He said that there are really not three of them, but nine of them. I'll never forget him making that statement. He didn't get that from God. That didn't come from God. That came from his own mind. That is a foreign teaching. That is an unknown teaching. What was interesting is that some months later, he admitted that he was in error. And I thought to myself, well, that's rather amazing. He said that he got it from God. God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't lie. That's an example of a strange teaching. Over the years, I've had some people tell me that when I teach or when others teach that we should try to avoid Christian doctrines that might cause conflict. What we need to do is we just need to love other people and we need to avoid those controversial topics. Well, there's a problem with that. There is not a doctrine that this book teaches that someone doesn't have a different viewpoint on. That's the truth. There is not a teaching in this book, except for maybe loving other people, and even there, some people have some different ideas about what that looks like. There isn't a doctrine in this book that I can teach or someone else can teach that somebody else doesn't have another viewpoint about. It's impossible to teach this book without offending somebody. Somebody is going to be offended, maybe not here, but someone listening to the radio program might be offended, or someone who might get the CD might be offended because we teach something that they disagree with. You can't avoid doctrines. This verse says, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. So what's the best thing to do? Best thing to do is not to worry about what everybody else says the book should say. What we need to do is we just need to teach what the book says. We need to teach the truth. The message is don't be blown away. Don't be blown away. Hang on to the truth. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 echoes actually the same message of this passage. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we read the following. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now, this is an important passage because it tells us that God has given us apostles, He's given us prophets, He's given us evangelists, He's given us pastor teachers. Well, apostles don't exist today. That was back in the time just after Jesus. Today we have pastor teachers. And why are they given to us? This passage says, so that we will not be tossed about by what? Waves and by every wind of doctrine. It sounds like Hebrews. It sounds like not being what? Carried away, being blown away. The idea is that we're not to be tossed about by every wind of doctrine and by waves. Now notice what verse 14 does say. It says, as a result, you will no longer be children. It's children who are tossed about, spiritual children. We're not saying that we are all children here today. Today we are physical adults. We are physically adults, but we can be spiritual children. We can be spiritual children because we do not know what this book teaches. And so when someone comes along and they give us a strange teaching, or they give us a teaching that has multicolors to it, we are not able to determine that they have just taught us error. We're not able to determine what they've just taught us is not the truth. And so we are blown about. We are tossed about. We are tossed about here and we're tossed about there because we are spiritual children who do not know the book. And someone says something, we say, well, that sounds pretty good. They put a little spin on it, and it sounds a little sparkly. It sounds kind of good. It reminds me of the multicolored, you know, the varied doctrines. Just a little spin on it, make it sound tantalizing, make it sound good, but it's not really the truth. He says, don't be carried away. And the way that you aren't carried away is that we have to, what? Grow in the knowledge of what this book teaches. We have to understand the truth. How about Galatians chapter 1? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, we read the following. I am amazed, Paul the apostle is talking to the Galatians, and he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of God for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, so say I now again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. Paul the Apostle's point here is that if anybody teaches to you something different than what I have taught you, they are to be what? Accursed. That's strong words. That's uncomfortable words. Those are words that we're not comfortable with. We don't like those kinds of words. But Paul is making a point is that it is serious business when you teach error, when you change what God has said and you make it say something else that He didn't intend for this book to say. That is serious business. And Paul says that person who teaches error, they are to be accursed. In 2 John verses 9 to 11, I won't turn there, but just as a reference point, let's look it up later. In 2 John verses 9 to 11, we find that we are to avoid false teachers. We find that we are not to give them greetings, we are not to help them, and we are not to give them blessings. Why? Because the passage says we participate in their evil deeds. Evil deeds. Did you know that it's evil to change what God has said and to make it say something different? Verse 9 is the first essential. It says, do not be carried away by varied and strange, that is, unknown teachings. That's the first essential. It's foundational, because that is where you start. The only difference between us and another group that might be meeting here in the city today is that we get our source of truth from this book. This is what we believe. This is where God speaks to us. This is the source of truth. And so this verse says, do not be carried away by strange, unknown teachings. The first essential is this. Watch it. The first essential is the truth of the Word of God, and we are to hang on to it. Verse 10 introduces us now to the second essential. And the second teaching is salvation and separation. And here's how the verse reads. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. When you think about that for a second, you say, well, what's he talking about? We have an altar from which those who serve the temple have no right to eat. What this verse proves to us is that this book was written before the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And the temple is still standing. And he says, but we have an altar, not the altar that's in the temple, but we have an altar from which those Jewish priests, the Jewish priests they served in a temple, he says that those Jewish priests, they don't have any right to eat. They don't have a right to eat at our altar. And you say, well, wait a minute. I thought an altar was where you put an animal and you sacrificed it. Are you telling me that they went and they ate at the altar? No. What he's trying to say is that the custom of that day was that the priest, they would offer a sacrifice on the altar, and afterwards they were able to take what was left and they were able to eat that. And so he says that we have an altar from which they can't eat. You say, well, what altar? Well, what we're going to find out is the altar is the cross. The altar is the cross on which Jesus died. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. What he's talking about now, there is a special day. He doesn't tell us that. He leaves it for the reader to understand. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. If you recall, on the Day of Atonement, they would offer an animal sacrifice. They would take the blood and they would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. Then they would go back outside, and on that day, now watch this, the priests weren't allowed to eat that sacrifice. They took that sacrifice outside the camp and they burned it. That's verse 11. Verse 12, therefore Jesus, also that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. What's unique about the Day of Atonement is the Day of Atonement spoke of God's ultimate, once for all, sacrifice for sin. When Jesus died outside, he was the ultimate, once for all, sacrifice for our sins. And because he died outside, we could have our sins forgiven. So verse 13 says, so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. He says, those who are at the temple, they're not following Christ. Those who are at the temple, they don't have a right to eat at our altar. And the reason why is because they can't. That's really the point. They can't eat at our altar because they've rejected Jesus. He says, let's go out to Jesus outside the camp. He died for our sins. He died for our sins once for all. And let's go out and identify ourselves with him. Now watch this. The first essential is the Word of God, and we hold on to its truth. The second essential is to understand that Jesus, he died on a cross for you and I, and we need to go out to him. We need to believe in him, and we need to identify with him. I've made the point in weeks past that one of the first acts of identification with Jesus Christ after you believe in him is that you are baptized. And then the second one is that you start telling others about him. You let others know that you belong to Jesus Christ. That's one of the major aspects of baptism, is telling others that you made a decision for Jesus. Verse 14 is a great verse, because verse 14 then tells us what our future is. He says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Everybody who has put their faith in Jesus Christ has an eternal promise. You know what their eternal promise is? Eternal life. How has eternal life been symbolized here in the book of Hebrews? As a city. Remember, it was the city of Jerusalem. He says, we do not have a lasting city here in this life. This life is going to go away. Just think about it for a second. You were born into this life. We look forward to the day, and some of us are looking forward to the day that we would get married, and that we would have children, and that we would have a job, and we would have a career, and we were looking forward to what comes next, and what comes next, and what comes next, and what comes next, and what happens when you get to the end of life and you say, well, what comes next? And it's death. He says, well, you don't have a lasting city. You're not going to live forever here. The city that you're living in doesn't last forever. It just doesn't. He says, but we are seeking the city which is to come. It's the eternal city. It's eternal life. It's life in heaven. That is the eternal city. That has been the picture, that has been the symbol all through the book of Hebrews. It is a city, an eternal city, and he likens that to heaven, to eternal life. So he says, we don't have a lasting city here, but we do have an eternal one. And so here's the point. The first essential is the Word of God that we put our faith in, that we believe it teaches the truth. And if you believe it, then the right response is that you believe in Jesus Christ because He forgives you of your sins and He gives you eternal life. So what's the second essential? Second essential is salvation and separation. That is separation to Jesus. Verse 15 introduces us to the third essential. The third essential is sacrifice. Verse 15 reads as follows, through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to His name, and do not neglect to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. He says continually offer sacrifices. That's a key phrase, to continually offer sacrifices. It implies that we're doing it again and again and again. New American Standard says thanks. One of the things that we're supposed to do is to give thanks to His name. The word thanks in the Greek actually is homologeo, and it has the idea to confess. It means more than just give thanks. It means to actually confess. It means to confess Jesus' name, to tell others about Christ. So watch this. One of the sacrifices that we are to give is we are to share about Jesus Christ. We are to confess Jesus to other people. We confess Jesus by giving thanks to God out loud. If we give thanks, we are confessing Jesus. But there's a broader context here, and that is to tell others about who Jesus is. So one of the ways that we sacrifice is we confess Jesus to others. Verse 16 says, there are two other ways, is we don't neglect doing good and sharing. One of the ways we can do good and one of the ways we can share is we give our time, we give our money. The most important thing is we give our heart. Have you ever given something to God that you really didn't want to give? Have you ever given somebody a gift that you really didn't want to give, but it was kind of perfunctory, you knew you should, but you didn't really want to do it? Ever done that for a birthday gift, Christmas gift, or Mother's Day, or Father's Day, or I don't know, you name the day. You ever given somebody something and you really, really, kind of really didn't want to do it, but you knew you should and you better, or you're going to hear about it? And so you did? And the idea here is that when you give to God, it's a sacrifice and you give it from your heart. Watch this. The third essential is that we sacrifice to God. We give Him our heart. We give Him everything. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He doesn't want a dead sacrifice. He wants a living one. And the only way that you can give Him a living one is to give Him yourself. That's what He's looking for. And notice what it says at the end of verse 16. It says, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. That word is a unique word. It comes from a Greek word that shows up only three times in the New Testament. All three of them is in the book of Hebrews. And there's only one reason why you pick a unique word like that is because no other word will do the job. The time that's used before is used of Enoch, who pleases God. Did you know that you can please God just like Enoch did by giving sacrifices? And the sacrifice that God is pleased with, you confess Him to others. Another way is that you give your time, you give your money, you give whatever, but especially give Him your heart. And that's what pleases God. The fourth essential is introduced to us in verse 17. This essential is to submit and obey. And this says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. The idea here assumes, first of all, that we're talking about elders, because it says leaders. Already in verse 7, if you recall in our last study that we had, he said, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct. That is, you looked at their life, you saw how they behaved, they were godly, holy men who desired the best. They were living by faith. They were men who obeyed God, they believed His promises, and they were willing to suffer for Him. And after you've checked them out carefully, he says, then you mimic their life. You mimic their faith. That's the kind of men we're talking about. We're talking about godly men. We're talking about holy men. Very quickly, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. 1 Peter 5, and look at verse 3. Talking about elders, and the verse reads like this. He says, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. He says, look, elders, you're not to be like a lord or a master. You're not to try to control them, but proving to be examples. Elders are to be examples. They're to be examples of godliness. They're to be examples of holiness. Not examples of men who get angry and explode. Not examples of men who take advantage of others. Not men who sin. They are to be godly, holy examples. That's who they are supposed to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3 lists of qualifications for elders, and they're all examples of godliness. Titus chapter 1 is another passage. In Acts chapter 6, the first 8 verses tells us what elders are supposed to be. They are supposed to be men who are full of the Spirit. They are to be men who are full of wisdom. And if you're still there in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 2. It talks about they're supposed to be caring. Watch this. They're supposed to have a shepherd's heart, caring for people. The context for obedience and submission is that kind of person who cares like a shepherd for the people, who is a godly, holy example. John MacArthur adds the following comment. He says, in many churches today, the congregation rules the elders. This sort of government is foreign to the New Testament. Church leaders are not to be tyrants because they do not rule for themselves but for God. But the command is unqualified. Obey your leaders and to submit to them. It is the right of such men under God, in meekness and humility, to determine the direction of the church, to preside over it, to teach the word in it, to reprove, to rebuke, and exhort. They are to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to their charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Pastors and elders are under-shepherds who serve under the chief shepherd. I think John has said it right. Elders, leaders, are to be godly, holy examples who are under-shepherds. I like that. They're not the shepherd. They are under-shepherds, under the chief shepherd. They take direction. And they are to care for the people with a loving, caring, humble heart. I know some people who think that some leaders who think that being a leader in a church is running the church, just organization, telling everybody what to do, or being the director of the organization, That is not biblical concept. What elders are supposed to be, those who we are to submit to, those we are to obey, it's in the context of governance. It's in the context of responding to the teaching of God's Word. And these kind of men are to shepherd the people, to visit, to care, to share Jesus, to teach, to give time, money, and their heart. The fifth essential is in verse 18. The fifth essential is supplication, or another word for prayer. It says, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you the sooner." These two verses give us a clue that maybe Paul the Apostle actually is the one writing, because it sounds like he's in jail, or this person's in jail, and this person needs help. The book of Hebrews doesn't really tell us who the author is, but I tend to think that maybe Paul actually is the author. But he says, pray for us. That is a key essential. That is the fifth major essential, is to pray for others. Verse 20 and verse 21 starts the benediction, starts the actual closing words of the chapter. And he says, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God of peace. Did you see the key part in that verse? Through the great shepherd of the sheep. You know who God is? He's a great shepherd. He is like a great shepherd who cares for us. That's who he is like. And notice what he says. He says that he wants us to be equipped in every good thing to do his, what? Will. That's the sixth essential. I said there were six. That's the sixth one. The sixth one is to serve him, to do his will. I think most of us through our life, I know through my life, keep asking God to help me know his will for my life. I want to do what God wants me to do. And I ask him to help me know his will. This is a prayer. This is a benediction. And it says that whoever the writer of Hebrews was praying that these people might know God's will. That is the will, I trust, of every one of us. That is the heart of every one of us, is that we might do his will and to do that which is pleasing in his sight. It's like a reminder that once we have the Word of God, we belong to him, we are saved, we are to sacrifice to him, we are to submit and obey our leaders, our elders, we are to pray for others, and then our goal is to do his will, to serve him. Verses 22, 23, and 24 are the conclusion, and 22 is just a real short statement, but it's an important one. Here's what it says, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." You know what he says? Listen. Respond. He says, "I want you to listen to what we've just said." He says, "Bear with this exhortation." He says, "Respond to it. Believe it. Hold to it." And the last three verses are just ancillary comments. He says, "Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released." Sounds like Paul. "Whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all your leaders and all your saints, and those from Italy greet you." Sounds like Paul again. And then he says, "And grace be with you all." Six essentials. God's like a shepherd. We are a sheep. And you know what he's trying to do here? He's providing us guidance. He's providing us guidance like a good shepherd does. He's telling us what we ought to do. And then he closes with a request that we will bear with the exhortation. Can I ask you this morning, how do you respond to these six essentials? Is it your desire to do those six essentials? That's the question this morning. And I trust you're willing to do that. Let's pray.